Psalm 16. Psalm 16. This morning, we're just going to be looking at one verse, the very last one, verse 11, in Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before thee this morning, Lord, we're thankful for this time we have to come together and look into thy word. And dear Father, we just pray that you speak to our hearts this morning. Dear Father, that you've caused us to grasp the precepts of this word. And dear Father, I pray that we would all apply them to our hearts. And dear Father, that they might speak comfort to our souls. And dear Father, that they would help us through the difficult days that we seem to be going through and seem to be lying ahead of us. And dear Father, I just pray now that you watch over us and bless us. And dear Lord, what you do, if there's one here this morning that's lost, I pray this time you speak to their hearts and draw them unto yourself. Dear Lord, for what you do for us, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is the fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Today, as we're looking in this particular subject, we all are very fully aware that thought has been difficult at times to focus on this past year. This has been, in many ways, the most difficult year that I can remember. It seemed like it's just been one thing after the other, after the other, after the other. We've been dealing with the virus, which in some instances, in some cases, seems to be getting worse instead of better. In fact, Elaine and I were just talking this morning, and looking forward in things for next year. And if things don't improve a whole lot from what they are right now, we may not be able to have Bible school again this year. We'll just have to just wait to be seen. We pray that we can and pray that we will. But things will have to improve a lot from where they are right now. But yet, in spite of all of it, God is still in control. He is still on the throne. He is still the one who is directing all the affairs of man. He is the one who's still speaking and exercising his love and mercy to his people. And dear beloved, while we consider things that, as we look at them, are in total turmoil and chaos, and not so with God. He has not relinquished anything. And yet, in spite of all that's going on, in the Lord, there is joy, regardless of what we are experiencing at any time. When I'm talking about joy, I'm talking about that which is deep down in our souls. There are times when we hurt. There are times when things are going against us. There are times when it just seems like things go from bad to worse, and then from worse to awful. You know what I'm talking about. But in spite of it all, there is still an overriding joy in our hearts that comes from the fact that we know that we belong to the Lord, and that we are His, and He is still in control, even if the devil does everything he can to disrupt that. You see, joy is one of the fundamental things that we have once you are saved, the joy of the Lord. And that is the one thing that will dictate our service, it dictates what we do, it dictates how we act, and so on. So therefore, it is the one area that Satan does everything he can to disrupt. He does everything he can to cause us to no longer reflect back on the joy of the Lord that is present there for him, because he knows if he does so, then he's pretty well got it where he wants us, if but for a while. Within these pages of the Psalms, I have to tell you, I love to look at the Psalms, I love to read the Psalms, I love to study the Psalms, because as you'll notice as you go through here, you find every single emotion that a person goes through. You see every single thing that a child of God has to endure and go through in their lives. We find times of triumph and great joy. And we also find times of deep despair. and grief. We find within these pages times when the psalmist desired that the Lord would cleanse his heart from anything that would disrupt. He also asked the Lord to search his heart, to make sure that there's nothing there that would separate him from the Lord. His desire is to have fellowship. His desire is to walk with the Lord, and he knows in order to do so, he has to have a clean heart. And then we also find that within these pages that David had to deal with his sins. Now think about this, if you would, for just a minute. The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. That's not stated of anybody else in Scripture but David. So you might be inclined to think, well, David must have been a perfect person. Far from it. David dealt with the flesh. David dealt with sin. David dealt with setback, heartache. Just the same as you and I. In fact, some of the sin that David was guilty of, if you would categorize it, would be some of the worst that you could possibly be. Because remember, David was guilty of the blood of Uriah. His blood was on his hands, an innocent man, or an upright man. David had killed to try to hide his sin as best he could. We find within the psalm where the psalmist had to come to grips with the fact that the wicked seemed to prosper all around. And he talks about how there was no pain of death with them, and their eyes were fat with easy living, and everything seemed to be going their way. And if that psalm's in right there, that'd be one of the most depressing things you'd ever read. But then he goes on to say, but when I entered into the house of the Lord, then I considered their end. You know, it's not so much how a person lives now that matters. It's what happens when we come down to the end of life. It comes down to what really matters and what happens when we leave this world. Because, you know, we don't get rewarded here. Now, we get blessed here, sort of, surely. But the rewards that we have awaiting us are those rewards that are awaiting us over in glory. And those are things that we can count on and can depend upon. And how could we possibly forget the encouragement that we find in the 23rd Psalm? That 23rd Psalm, I suppose, is one that is read and quoted probably the most of all of them combined. And it is truly a beautiful, beautiful Psalm. Now, things that I have mentioned up to this point, while they are great, and while they are grand, and while they are glorious, they don't do anything more than just scratch the surface of what you'll find within the book of Psalms. Think about how good that it is. I have a multi-volume set of books at home that was written by C.H. Spurgeon that just deals with the book of Psalms. It was more than you probably buy it in one of the volume, but it'd be exceedingly thick, and the print would be exceedingly small. But his books on the treasury of David are very, very good, and that's something I would encourage you to get if you possibly could, because it does present a very good study into the Psalms. Now this morning, we read from a psalm in which David had despaired of his enemies. His enemies were appearing to get the better hand. His enemies appeared to be coming out on top. So he looked to God for both deliverance and preservation. And isn't that something that God can do? He can not only preserve us, but beloved, he can deliver us from every single battle, every single fault, every single fight, every single problem that we have. Let me tell you something. God will do one of two things. When we as his children come into a deep, dark valley, either one of two things is going to happen. Either one, he's going to deliver us victorious on the other side. Or number two, those very well might be the circumstances whereby he takes us to be with him. So what does that mean? We're a winner either way. There's no law. Believe it, beloved, death is not a loss or a defeat for the child of God. Death is when we go home. Now having said that, I'm not planning on leaving this world today, but if it be the Lord's will, I'm not afraid to go. because I know I'm going to be with Him. What a blessed promise that we have. And also the battles that come along, and boy, they come along on a daily basis, don't they? If nothing else, we fight against this flesh. If nothing else, He will and can deliver us from them as long as we put our focus and dependence on Him. Even in the battles against this flesh, the only time that we lose is when we lose sight of where we should be and who we should be with and begin to walk this world in our flesh. And that's something, beloved, we all have done. We all do. We know we shouldn't. We know we ought not. But we do it anyhow because we're in this flesh, right? That's just unfortunately, the way it goes. David knew much about persecution and difficulty. He had faced some that we cannot even imagine. Some we'll touch on here a little bit later on. And through it all, through every bit of persecution, I mean, think about it. None of us have ever had to flee for our very lives. Yet David did. None of us has never had to flee for our lives from a member of our own family. And yet David did. And this we'll mention here again in just a little while. And through it all, he had learned to trust the Lord. Boy, isn't it so easy to say, well, just trust God. But isn't that the hardest two words you'll ever have to follow when things get really bad? Oh, well, we're on the mountaintop, where everything just is peachy and everything is just as grand and glorious as it can be, and the sun is shining brightly. Oh, trust God, it's no problem. But we're in that dark valley. And you ever notice the valleys are longer and wider than the mountaintops are? Have you ever found that to be true? And my father-in-law, when he used to hunt with a group, he used to always want to take the top drives and top stands. And what they'd do is they would drivers would go around to where the standers were, and then they would stand, and the next group would go out and they would do the drive. He always wanted the top drive and the top stand because, well, he liked that, he had good success that way. But he told me one day, he said, you know why I like that the most? I said, no, I guess because you got, here you go, yeah, I got some, but the reason why I got that is because I had to walk the least. Think about it. You wouldn't have to walk. The hardest part would be getting up there to start with, but once you got there, you'd have to walk a little bit around with the ones on the bottom. Man, they have to walk a long way to get the same difference. That's just the way mountains are made, right? Our valleys that we go through in life can be extremely long and exceedingly dark and danger on every hand. Problems we come to face with. But I can definitely tell you that I've not went through one yet that God hasn't been there with me every step of the way. Yea, though I may walk through the valley, the shadow of death, thou art with me. What a blessed promise that we have. What a blessed assurance that God has given us. The Lord had never failed him. Not one time had God ever failed him. And he was assured that he never would. Now let's go back. Let's go back to Absalom a second. I'm going to touch, I said keep going, and I'm going to briefly mention him here in a little bit. Maybe, unless I get it all done. Anyhow. Absalom, the trouble that David had to deal with Absalom, when Absalom got ready to usurp the throne. Why did that happen in David's life? This is one thing we can go back and say why. Why did that happen? Well, one thing, David was lenient with Absalom. Absalom got by with killing his stepbrother, didn't he? And David didn't do anything about it. But the primary reason that David had to deal with his own son was, you remember when he was brought face to face with his sin with Bathsheba? That he was told that the Lord forgave him, but that the sword would never depart from his door. There would be problems throughout the rest of his life. And there were. And this was the result of one of the things, I believe, because of the fact that he said to him, the sword would never depart from his door. He had to deal with this terrible, terrible problem. It's a terrible thing when you think about what he had faced throughout his life. Not one time had he been failed. It's interesting to see that in this particular psalm, David is already prophetically looking forward toward and rejoicing in the coming of the Lord. You see that in verses 8 through 10. He knew what was coming. It's much like, if you think about Job, the oldest Bible in the book. Wow. The oldest book in the Bible so far as dealing with the time frame in which he lived. He stated, I know. I don't hope. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And shall stand on the earth in the latter days. Who's he talking about? None other than Jesus, right? So it's not, David's not by himself in rejoicing or looking forward to the coming of the Lord. Verses 8 through 10 deals specifically with the resurrection of the Lord. Now you might say, well, how do we know that? Are you sure? Yes, I am absolutely certain, because it cannot be doubted when you consider that Peter preached this passage on the day of Pentecost. This is where he took his text in Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 31. Paul also quoted this psalm in regard to the resurrection of Jesus in Acts chapter 13, verses 35 and 37. So it was these two facts by themselves bear mentioning that this was a fact looking forward to the resurrection, looking forward to the coming of the Lord. Many scholars agree that in verse 11 of our text, that it deals with the ascension of Jesus. Now, I'm certainly no theologian or scholar, but based on what I have studied, in light of the preceding verses, I have absolutely no problem with looking at that verse in that light as we're looking to the ascension of Jesus. As believers in the Lord, we have received the assurance. And boy, I'm so thankful that he has. We have the assurance that he has already walked the path that we all must take when he calls for us when this life is over. You know, we don't know a tremendous amount about death and what happens immediately thereafter. Oh, so the Bible says to be absent body and present with the Lord. Yes, I know that. But there's a whole lot of things, a whole lot of details that we're just not told. Death is in many ways still a question mark for many. What's going to happen when we draw our last breath? Well, I know, based on the Scripture, that when we draw our last breath, that we're saved. We do it being present with the Lord, do we not? We close our eyes in death to open them in His presence. What a glorious fact and promise that we have. But when we think about the fact that He will be with us every step of the way, He's already walked the path for us in the coming of death, it's also one of tremendous encouragement. We can rejoice in the fact that we do not walk the path of uncertainty. We know that He's with us. We know that we go to be with Him. And because of that fact, any question that we may have kind of pale in comparison. It's not really that big a thing. Also, we also have a fact that's of the utmost importance. That is the fact that just as with death, we do not have to walk the path of life alone. He is with us every step of the way. Aren't you glad that we have somebody there with us that we can rely on? Somebody there with us that we can depend upon. Somebody there that's with us who will never leave us nor forsake us. Lo, I am with you always, Jesus said. What a promise that we have. I do believe that there is practical application in this verse for our daily lives. As Jesus walked this earth, He lived in absolute and complete harmony with God the Father. Their fellowship was never hindered by sin or disobedience. The only time that the sin of their fellowship was broken was when He bore upon His body our sins And God the Father could not look upon sin even in the presence of the person of His Son. But that's the only time that it wasn't in perfect harmony one with the other. Their fellowship was one that we are to imitate as we try to imitate His life. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to be above sin. We all know better than that. But, beloved, we should strive to be. There's nothing wrong with strive for it. You know, it's like in a job. If a job, they say any job worth doing is worth doing well. Well, there's nothing wrong with striving to do a job perfectly. You probably never will, but don't set your sights low. Set them high. Exactly. Everything we do, we should aim, get the best that we have. Because we're doing it unto the Lord, regardless of whatever it might be. And we have a journey that we all have to go through. And our journey, as we know, is life. It's one that has a lot of dips and turns, and we're going to look at some of them. But let's, as we go through this, the thing I want us to see is that there is even joy for us in our journey that it can be so difficult at times. First thing we're going to look at is the journey itself. The verse said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Beloved, it is a particular path. Particular. David begins his thought concerning the journey in which he travels. His life. His path. His way. His journey. It may not have always been easy. May not have always been pleasant. But it was nonetheless his to travel. It had been laid out for him. It was what God the Father had dictated, if you will, that he would walk. You know, beloved, our path is determined before we're ever born. The path that we're going to take, where we're going to go, and what we're ultimately going to be doing. You know, I had no idea when I was in high school that I'd be pastoring church. I had other plans. Big plans, grand plans, high plans. Well, they didn't last long. Because when I was almost 21, God called me to preach and my life changed entirely at that point. 21. Now I'm 61. Been doing it for a little while. And I wouldn't trade a day of it. The journey had begun many, many years ago for him at this point. He was but a boy tending his father's sheep when the Lord placed a high and holy calling on him. Remember when the Lord had rejected Saul and Samuel got all the sons of David's father together? And he looked through them one by one by one, and none of them was the right one. He said, "Don't you have any more?" Well, yeah, I got one, but he's the run of the litter. He's out tending the sheep. That saw that Samuel said, "Well, go get him." And it was at that moment, after he came back, that he was anointed to be king over Israel. A high and holy calling when he was just a boy. Now, as you remember, David did not follow a swift path to the throne of Israel. It was a very twisted path that he walked. And we're all in mind that the distance between point A and point B, the closest distance is what? A straight line. Very, very rarely is our life a straight line. Let me mention to what I have done. I mean, if you allow me to, I won't refer to something else. I preached my first sermon here in the spring of 1982. And it wasn't until the summer, July of 1994, before I was back. And then I was called to be pastor here in February of 1995. So between 1982 and 1985, that was somewhat less than a straight line. It had a lot of dips and turns and twists and valleys and mountaintops and everything else. Took us down through the state of Virginia, brought us back. But God had a path for us to walk. And it was up to us to walk it. Even if at times we wish it had been a lot different, a lot shorter, but it just, it was His will and His time for it. While it is true, it is certainly a particular and definite path. You know, it is not something that there's a lot of, well, where do I go, what do I do? God's path is clear for us to follow. And I'm sure that there were times that David grew weary, but he knew that he was walking in the will of God back with us. I know there were times we grew weary. There were times I thought, well, God, is this it? You know, was I wrong? Did I misinterpret? Is this what my life's going to be? And I feel ashamed that I never questioned it, but, you know, went down there for 4 years and stayed 12. That was a little bit of an extension. If I ever write a book about my life, I'm going to entitle that Experience 12 Years in Egypt. A lot of highs and a lot of lows. But God brought us through. God delivered us. And I tell you what, some of the friends that we made down there, friends that we cherish this very day, and wonderful, wonderful friendships. While we all have paths that are different, the paths we travel are similar in many ways. They have a lot of similarities. Often our journey with the Lord takes some unexpected turns, but we can rest assured that God has a path for us to travel. He has a plan for our lives, and we must continue in His way through obedience and also submission. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible says, "For our light affliction, I said, I'm in the light affliction, but you're not the one going through it. But by the time you come out of it, you'll agree that it's a light affliction. Which was but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." That is the promise we have. We must be content to walk the path He shows it for us. It is a plain path. He said in the verse we read, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." David did not worry about whether God would direct his path. He was not concerned with wandering aimlessly or losing his way, because he was absolutely confident that God would be there to guide him and show him the way that he should travel. He didn't have any doubts about that. Many today worry about finding the will of God for their lives. They wonder if they made the right decisions, if they traveled the right path. There's no doubt that all of us have come to times of decision in our lives when we have stood at a crossroads, wondering which path to take. Really? This is needless worry for the children of God. Our problem is we get impatient. Our problem is we make decisions and then ask God to make our decision His will. And it may, and it just may not be. Beloved, we need to make sure before we take a step that our path is directed by God Almighty. And I was told many, many years ago that God will open the door, and when He does, go through it. And that's what we have to do. We have to wait for that door to open up, even though sometimes waiting on is the last thing we want to do. You know? While none of us will pay for patience, we won't do that. While none of us will pray for patience, all of us could stand a little more patience, could we? If we'd be honest about it. The phrase "thou will show" has the idea of knowing, perceiving, and distinguishing. We too can claim this promise and have full assurance that God will lead us and show us the path that He desires for us. Psalms 32 and verse 8 says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Isaiah chapter 48, verse 17. "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee the prophet, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go." The Bible also tells us that the steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord. What more do we need to see and understand that God directs our path, that God is the one who's showing us the way that we need to go? Wait upon the Lord, and He will direct your path. Not only this, it is a prosperous path. Prosperous. Am I preaching a health and wealth message here? No. Prosperity means a lot of things other than finance, doesn't it? David knew, without a doubt, that God would show him the path of life. That's the greatest thing we can have, is eternal life, isn't it? One thing that will not decay, and the one thing that the world cannot take from us, is our eternal life. This speaks of the living, loudly, active, or receiving. That is what we have with this life that God gives us. It was used to speak of a garden that was lush and green, or a stream that was ever flowing, crystal clear, absent of all impurities. That kind of stream you usually could go across, come across on a mountainside and stoop down and drink to your heart's content of cool, refreshing water and really feel refreshed when you got up from it because of what it was. David knew that God would lead him in a path of life. Sadly, there are many people today that are on a path of nothing more but death and destruction. Broad is the way that leadeth to what? Destruction. And many there be, not just a few. The majority of the people in this world are as lost as they can be, according to Scriptures. I wish that were so, but it is. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life. And few. Any way you slice that word few, it means not many. Few there is that's on it. Those that are headed in the broad way, their lives are heading nowhere. And absolute destruction and damnation looms above their heads, waiting at any moment. For the child of God, there is hope in the path of life. There is hope in the path that we have before us. And thank God for that very fact. This life that we travel through down here, according to the Scripture, is nothing more than a vapor. It is here for a little while, and then it vanishes away. Oh, we're very much aware of it while it's here, but it doesn't take long to be forgotten once it's gone. We are just pilgrims and strangers headed to that glorious homeland of the soul, headed for that wonderful, glorious place that we all have waiting for us on the other side. Keep in mind that God's path is never has been, never will be, a path of death and defeat. His paths are always full of abundant life, not just a little bit, but abundant life. And we have hope and life in His ways. I'm not going to get through all this, but we'll go through and get what I can. Secondly, the joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Not just a little bit, but fullness. Clearly, David was speaking from experience. Remember, when David was dealing with the sin in his life, he asked God to restore to him the joy of thy salvation. He knew what it was like to walk in the joy of the Lord, and everybody here this morning is saved has experienced that joy one time or another, and we should be experiencing it now. He knew what it was to experience the joy of the Lord. It was not something that he heard of and wondered about. It wasn't something that others possessed, but he never had. David had joy in the Lord. He knew what it was all about. He knew how precious it was. This confirms the simple fact that joy is available in the Lord if we will seek it. It is available. There's absolutely no reason for a child of God to live without joy. It is abundant. In God, there is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. You know, last night, we were gathered there. We had our plates full of food. There was so much stuff up there that I'd like to went back and had some more of. And my mouth wanted it so bad. That my mouth was clamoring after it. But my stomach, he said, don't even think about it. And when you got something this big talking to you, you tend to listen to it. Why? I was full. And when you're full, that means you really can't take in anymore. If you do ignore it and eat more, you're going to be miserable. You're going to wish you hadn't. The fact that when I'm bringing that to get to this, there is abundant fullness of joy. That means the joy that's available for us is so much that we can't hold it all. My cup runs over, as the psalmist said. And that can be true and should be true of us all. His joy was so abundant that it superseded all other emotions. The fear he had, the dread he had, the distrust he had, the problems he had. His joy superseded all of that because his joy was in God, not in the world. And beloved, our joy will supersede it too, as long as our joy is in God and not the world. We get in trouble and go the other way around. Far too many times, far too many people have a tendency to confuse joy with happiness. Now they are similar, but they're quite different. You see, happiness is based on circumstances. You can be happy now in 5 minutes, sorrowful, because circumstances can change that much that fast. Joy, on the other hand, is settled deep within, and isn't dictated by circumstances. We can have joy in the depths of despair. We can have joy in the depths of problems. David had joy in the great problem he had facing his enemies, the enemies of life. They didn't go over him. Like David, we can be joyous in the midst of battle. It is absolute. In thy presence is fullness of joy. David realized that regardless of circumstances, he experienced the fullness of joy in God's presence. That's why it's so nice to come into the house of God, isn't it? There are a lot of times you come into the house of God and everything else that's on your mind just kind of goes away for a little while. Oh, it'll creep in every now and again. And it'll affect us every now and again. But my point is, when we focus on God and the things of God, it'll enable us to set those things aside, if but for a little while. We don't have to worry about them so much. When we get near to God, we can't help but be joyful because of what He's done for us. Because of what He's promised us. Because of what He's going to do for us. We need to comprehend that being in God's presence will assure that fullness of joy. Many times, we lack joy because we simply lack God's presence. You know, over the years, I've talked to a number of folks that, you know, they just no longer come to God's house. I'm not talking about a service here in Arizona I'm talking about, but their pattern is, you never see them, ever. And you talk to them and say, well, how are you doing? Oh, you just don't know how hard it is. Or you don't know how bad it is. Or you don't know what's going on. They begin to list all the things that you're dealing with. And they're bad. They really are. And they're going through a lot of trouble. They truly are. But you know what? There's joy in the presence of the Lord. That's what the Scripture says. When troubles come, the house of God is not the place you should forsake. It's the place you should go. God's people are not the people that you should go away from. They're the people we should cling to. Right? But you know what? God's people love one another. That is an assurance that we have. And that's what should hold us and bring us together. We cannot allow sin to build up and remain in our lives and expect to have real joy because it's not going to work that way. God's not going to bless us with joy as long as we have unconfessed sin in our lives. That's something that has to be dealt with. You want to know what real joy consists of? Seek the presence of God. You'll find out. It is adequate. We already said, you see, that David was no longer consumed with his troubles. His problem, the problem of life, is taking a back seat to the abundant joy of being in the presence of the Lord. Man, there's no doubt, absolutely none, that God gives a joy that is very, very real and very, very full. And thirdly, the jubilation. As David pondered his path and experienced abundant joy in the Lord, his heart was filled with jubilation. Being near to God brought pleasure to him. David was well aware of the particular place, that joy and peace in his life was found only at the Lord's right hand. Not somewhere else, not off somewhere else, not fighting any battles, but at the Lord's right hand is where it would be found. He had certainly endured his share of difficulty, but I'm sure that being anointed king over Israel had assured certain benefits that few others enjoyed because he was a king. He had promised benefits or blessings from God that nobody else had because of the position that he held. All of that paled in comparison to what he experienced in God's presence. David knew that if he was to be satisfied spiritually, he would need to be near God. Think about what he went through. I mean, we look about David's life and a lot of the blessings he had, but on the other side, before David had a hard life. You think about early on how much time he spent fleeing from his life from Saul. Saul knew that David was going to be the next king, and Saul, like most kings, didn't want to be another king other than himself. So he decided the best thing for me to do is just kill him. And he sought to kill him. And he would have killed him if he got a hold of us. David spent a long time fleeing from Saul. And then later on, as we talked about earlier, he had to flee from his son Saul, Absalom. And his own son would have killed him if he could have got a hold of him. There's no question about that. Real joy and real satisfaction, in spite of all of that, can be found at the Lord's right hand. There's countless of people around the world searching for something in life to fill that void that they carry deep within. But it'll never be filled apart from Jesus. That joy that enables you to get up and face a new day. That joy that enables you to go headlong into whatever problem might be, knowing that God's going to take care of it. And that's what we're talking about. It is a profound pleasure. At thy right hand, there is pleasure forevermore. This was not something that David had to endure. This wasn't a burden or hardship for him. He had found genuine pleasure in his life while he was near God. And it was something he desired and he loved. What about you? Do you desire and love the joy that God can give and the joy that's present in your life? It's something that we need to grab a hold of and be real of. David's pleasure was not of a sensual or physical nature. It was spiritual and whole, which gives us the idea of pleasant, delightful, or agreeable. In short, there was nothing lacking, nothing that we could want, nothing that would help, that would do us better than what he would do for us. And finally, it's a precious promise. This wasn't something that David was allowed to endure for just a season in his life. Happiness is here, but just for a season. But his joy was something that will last forevermore. Aren't you glad it's true with us? It's not something that's just for a season. That's why you can see somebody that is nearing death's door, perhaps on their very deathbed, and have an absolute satisfaction about the fact that you're dying, and then they're dying. But there's no fear, there's no dread, there's nothing but satisfaction because they have the joy of the Lord in their hearts. That's something that we all need to work for, folks. We need to realize that we must, if we're going to face the troubles of life like we should, we must have His joy. And we must walk with Him. Because the only way that we can get it is by walking with Him. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Boy, that sounds pretty abundant to me, doesn't it, you? We also have the assurance that the pleasures of God extend way beyond the grave. In John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Revelation 22 and verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So, in closing, my question to you is this. Are you experiencing abundant joy in the Lord at this time? If not, how long has it been since you've enjoyed God's presence, and you've enjoyed this joy? His presence is the only place it's found. And it's the only way that we can receive it, is to find ourselves and get back to God and walk close with Him. May God help us to understand the necessity of this which we find in God's Word. Let us pray. Dear kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we